If you have a Bible, I hope you have one that's not far away that you can turn to, and I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, this morning, this is a Psalm of David, and it is known as a Psalm of Lament. King David was in a time in his life when things were confusing. Can you relate to that? Things were difficult. Can you relate to that? He had problems. He had troubles. He had trials. And he wasn't always sure which way to go, which isn't so great when you're leading the nation of Israel as king. You should know exactly where to go, right? You should have a GPS. You should have things figured out. But David, in more than once in his life, found himself in uncharted territory, so to speak. And we can relate to that as a church today. And so, like David, we need God's guidance. We need the Lord to teach us his paths, which is one of the important themes of this psalm. You know, David was a great man, no question about it, but he was also a great sinner, a deeply flawed and imperfect human being, and he was living under all kinds of pressure and busyness, and the way that he prays has so much to teach us in our lives. In some ways, when we look at the Psalms, these are words that we can use for ourselves. We can sort of try them on. Even if they're a little bit big on us, we can always grow into them. Maybe even though we've stopped growing physically, we should never stop growing spiritually. And one of the ways that we grow in prayer is by taking the words of great men and women of God and making them our own. And so we're going to do that now, and I'm going to read the whole psalm, a little bit longer psalm, but as we do so, let's read it prayerfully together, wherever you are. This is the Christian Standard Bible Translation, Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1. Lord, I appeal to you. My God, I trust in you. Do not let me be disgraced. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my acts of rebellion. In keeping with your faithful love, remember me because of your goodness, Lord. The Lord is good and upright. Therefore, he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. Lord, for the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity, for it is immense. Who is this person who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. He will live a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he will pull my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The distresses of my heart increase. Bring me out of my sufferings. Consider my affliction and trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies. They are numerous, and they hate me violently. Guard me and rescue me. Do not let me be disgraced, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and what is right watch over me, for I wait for you. God, redeem Israel from all its distresses. This is God's word, and may this be our prayer. Amen. So I want to make three observations that can help us as we learn to pray like David did. here's the question. How did David pray when he didn't know the way? You can jot this down. No slides accompanying this sermon, but if you want to jot this down and take notes, you can write this down. How did David pray when he didn't know the way? And the first point here is he prayed just as he was. He prayed, number one, he prayed just as he was. Some of you maybe are familiar with the hymn, "Just As I Am." Well, David is praying just as he was. And I am convinced that one of our enemy's tactics to keep us from prayer is to make us think that we have to get into some kind of a spiritual frame of mind and heart before we can pray. Like, I need to feel a certain kind of faith. I need to feel a certain kind of peace. I need to feel a certain kind of connection with God. And then I can pray. Well, what happens then is you don't pray, right? Because you're busy, because you're stressed, because life is difficult, and you're distracted all the time. And so you say, well, maybe I'll pray later when I'm, you know, in better shape to pray. No. We need to pray just as we are, just as we find ourselves. And that's exactly what David does. When you read the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, you see there it is raw, it is real, it is messy, right? You see a man who is dealing with not only the busyness of leadership, but the pressing responsibilities of being a king and constant threats, constant danger, criticism, betrayal, even family dysfunction. And in all of that, he sought after God. He prayed. And he was himself. Right? When David prayed before the Lord, he wasn't some great man that the people of Israel would have thought he was. He was just David. Maybe he was just Dave. He was transparent in his emotional life before God. And so how does he feel? Well, three things here. We see that, first of all, he's afraid. David, the great king who took on Goliath. He's afraid of what? He's afraid of losing. He says, "Do not let me be disgraced. Don't let my enemies gloat over me." He's imagining himself sort of on the ground with all of his enemies, you know, trash-talking him, gloating over him because they have beaten him. And he's afraid. He's afraid of what that would mean for him. He's afraid of what that would mean for his family, his people, the nation of Israel. "No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced." He is afraid. He's afraid of the loss of his reputation. He brought his fears to God in prayer. Do you do that? Do you bring your fears to God in prayer? Can you say, "Lord, I am afraid of," and then fill in the blank? Or, "Lord, I am afraid that," and fill in the blank. Some of us, we're afraid to bring our fears before God. Why do we not do that? When you bring your fears into the presence of a great God, your fears begin to shrink down to size. They're always bigger before you bring them into the presence of God. But when you do, you can at first at least be clear about what you really fear and bring that to the Lord in truth. This is what David does. He's not only afraid, but second, notice that he also feels guilty. He feels guilty. Do you ever feel guilty? Verse 6, "Remember your compassion, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity. Do not remember the sins of my youth." Now, this isn't because God, you know, somehow has trouble. He remembers certain things and doesn't remember other things. No, God is all-knowing. What David is doing here is he's saying, "Look, treat me based on who you are and not what I've done. Do not remember the sins of my youth." Are you ever haunted by your past sins? Are you ever tormented by them, ashamed of them? They just keep coming back into your mind. Well, David struggled with the same things. And this is another tactic of our enemy to keep us from prayer. How dare you pray with what you did earlier today or yesterday or last night or 30 years ago? How dare you pray? God could never listen to someone like you. Well, our shame, the shame of our past sins, can often keep us from seeking God in the present. But notice that he appeals to God's faithful love. This is the Hebrew word chesed. It refers to God's covenant love, his his character that is brimming over with good intentions for his people, full of mercy. God's love is of a different character than our very fickle human love. In fact, you know, you may have done something to someone in your life, and someone said to you, because of what you've done, I'll never forgive you. But God says, because of who I am, I will forever forgive you. Because of what I've done, I will forever forgive you. What are we told in Paul's letter to the Romans? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, David lived long before the time of Christ, but he knew that God had revealed himself as a God full of loving kindness to sinners, and he knew that there had to be a sacrifice for sin, and one of David's own descendants would eventually be that sacrifice for sin by whom we can experience the forgiveness of God for the sins that we've committed, past, present, and future. Lord, for the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity, for it is immense. I like how the Message translates it. Forgive my bad life. It's been a very bad life. Can you relate to that? Maybe some of you can. Well, David could relate to that. You know, some of the stuff that he did in his life. But notice he says, for the sake of your name, not for the sake of my name. David could have said, well, for the sake of my name and how I feel about myself and my own reputation. No, he says he anchors it in God's name. And God has revealed himself as someone who is full of mercy to sinners. How does God uphold his name? Through the death of his son. Through the sacrifice of Christ, God's name can be preserved and honored, and at the same time, sinners can be forgiven because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done this morning, you can come to God in Jesus' name because of his death and resurrection, and you can come into the presence of God even though you've lived a very bad life. And listen, all of us have. All of us have, to one degree or another. He says, my sin is immense. You know, there is a mountain of sin that threatens to crush us eternally on Judgment Day. And look, this is where we need to be very clear. Sin is not just those obvious things, cheating and lying and murdering and so forth. It's also just failing to live with gratitude to God, failing to live for God's glory, living as if God doesn't matter. Those are very serious sins in God's eyes. And listen, if you have never felt the weight of your guilt before God, I wonder, do you truly know God? Have you truly come to know God? Because in some ways, the closer we get to God, the uglier our sin appears. We see it for what it is, in the light of his holiness. And yet, what an amazing thing that God is full of faithful love to sinners who come to him. Do you bring your sin to God in prayer? Do you do that? So David's afraid, he's guilty, but he's also lonely. Look at verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. Now, David was surrounded by people at all times. Maybe you'd say, well, I don't feel that way in my life right now. I really am alone. But you know, you can be surrounded by people and also feel very alone, right? Nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through, and that's true, but God does. God does know. The distresses of my heart increase. Bring me out of my sufferings. You know, it is a regular experience of the children of God in Scripture to feel very alone at times. Some of us think, well, I've become a Christian, and so I'm never alone, so I should never feel alone. The truth is, in Christ, you are never alone. But on this side of the kingdom of God, we often feel as though, you know, the hymn writer William Cooper, who wrote this hymn, he said, this hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and he says, you know, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. In other words, behind this black cloud, there is this face of God smiling down on me, but I can't see it right now, and I don't feel it right now. It happens. It's part of our experience in this broken world. Do you bring your loneliness to God in prayer? So David brings his emotions before God. He's very real before God. He brings his feelings before God. You know what Mr. Rogers said? Quote, when we can talk about our feelings, they become less overwhelming, less upsetting, and less scary, end quote. How much more is that the case with God? You can pray just like David did, just as you are. Just as you are. That's the first point. Here's the second point. So how did David pray when he didn't know the way? First, he prayed just as he was. Second, he prayed for everything he needed. He prayed for everything he needed. There are no less than 18 requests in this psalm. That's a lot of asking. He's not just talking about his feelings. He's like, I'm going to get down to business. I have things to ask you for, Lord. I have petitions to make. And there's five sort of general categories, and I'll go through them quickly, in which we find these petitions. But first of all, there's this desire for guidance. Make your ways, verse 4, make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Now notice that the kind of guidance he's asking for isn't like some sort of a supernatural vision, you know, or a dream or a visitation. He says, it's your truth. It's your truth. Guide me in your truth. Do you see that? It's a desire to walk in God's ways. It's the desire to be the kind of person that makes decisions that please God, that are consistent with the truth of God, and that means internalizing and reading and absorbing the Word of God. Many people want a map for their life. God wants maturity for our lives. If you think, for example, of a young person who grows up and moves away to college, and imagine, you know, phoning his parents, his or her parents, every day. Hey, mom or dad, what should I make for dinner? What should I do tomorrow? What time should I get up? What time should I set my alarm? What should I do? The parents would be like, hey, I love to hear from you. I'm so glad that you called me. But we raised you so that you could start to begin to make some of these decisions on your own, because we want you to become mature. That's part of growing. And part of what God desires for his people is not that he would just sort of spoon feed us all of the specific information that we need for every decision, but that he would, by his word and spirit, grow us into people that make good decisions, that please him. That's what David's asking for. But sometimes you just don't know what to do. Look at verse 5. I wait for you all day long. Three times in this psalm we see the word wait. Wait. Now David was a man of action. He was a man who got things done. He had an enormous to-do list every day. But he's in a season of his life where he's waiting. There's like a roadblock. I feel stuck. In fact, in verse 15, I feel entangled. Like my feet are tangled up in a net. I found myself, Lord, in a situation where it doesn't look like there's any simple solution. Can we relate to that? Yes, we can. There's no simple solution. I feel stuck. You know, there are some situations in your life that you can't just get unstuck from on your own. The Lord has to unstuck us. That's a word that I just made up. But the Lord has to free us. The Lord has to bring the solution to us that we just can't figure out on our own, or we do the best that we can in the circumstances. So he prays for guidance. He prays for forgiveness. We already talked about that. Interesting. He's already asked for forgiveness. Now he's doing it again. Is he already sinned since he wrote, you know, the verse earlier? Consider my affliction and trouble and forgive all my sins. No, I think he's thinking about his affliction and his trouble, and he's thinking, maybe some of that I've gotten myself into. Yes, we can ask for forgiveness for those obvious sins that we've committed and some of the suffering that we've had because of those sins that we've committed. The Christian life is one of continually asking for forgiveness, right? This is why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And notice he says, forgive all my sins, all of them. The ones that I'm aware of, the ones that I'm not aware of. The sins of commission, the things I've done, the sins of omission, the good things I've failed to do. The impure motives that I'm not fully even in touch with. All my sins. And so he prays for guidance. He prays for forgiveness. He prays for protection, right, from his enemies. Consider my enemies. They're numerous. They hate me violently. Guard me and rescue me. I mean, he was in trouble. He was hated. He was hated. His life was in danger. His reputation was in danger. But notice, he says, "For I take refuge in you. My victory is in you. My reputation is in you. My life is in you." You see, for David, the biggest issue in his life was not just his name, but God's name, because he represented God as king, and we, as those who trust in Jesus Christ, we represent him. And so our desire is not just for personal protection, though we can certainly pray for that, as David does here, but our prayer is that God's name would be protected in the way that we live, in the decisions that we make. And so he prays for guidance, he prays for forgiveness, he prays for protection, he prays also for integrity. Verse 21, "May integrity and what is right watch over me, for I wait for you." And having integrity is always harder when you're waiting, isn't it? When you're waiting, right? Let's say you're a single person and you're waiting to be married. It's harder. It's harder to be self-controlled. It's harder to have integrity. When you're in business and everybody else is cutting corners and they're all getting ahead, integrity costs you. It's harder. It's harder to tell the truth and everybody else is fudging. But it's waiting for God that makes all the difference. He's saying, look, because I'm conscious of you, I'm waiting for you. I want to live with integrity. I want to do what is right in all of life. Do you pray that way? He asks for guidance. He asks for forgiveness, for protection, for integrity. And then finally here, he asks for redemption. God, redeem Israel from all its distresses, right? The very last verse is like, I'm praying for someone else. I'm praying for this kingdom, these people that I'm leading. You know, it's good to pray for yourself, and then eventually you've prayed out all of your concerns, and now it's time to pray for others, and that's what he's doing. He's praying for the worshiping community. And so we pray today for the church. We pray for God's people. And we can be confident that God will redeem. He will redeem us from our distresses, from our troubles, from our perplexities. And we can be confident that he's going to answer, which brings us to the final big point here. How did David pray when he didn't know the way? Number one, he prayed just as he was. Number two, he prayed for everything he needed. And then number three, and finally, he prayed with confidence in God. Look at verse 1. "Lord, I appeal to you, my God, I trust in you." But what gave David, this flawed, sinful, imperfect, troubled man, what gave him confidence that God would answer not only his prayers for himself, but his prayers for Israel, his prayers for God's people? Well, here, three reasons. Number one, under this point three, he prayed with confidence in God because he guides sinners. Because he guides sinners. Look at verse 8. There is good news in verse 8. "The Lord is good and upright, therefore he shows sinners the way." I'm so glad for this verse of scripture. I mean, we could read it and we could assume that he would say, "The Lord is good and upright, therefore he condemns sinners in their way. He has nothing to do with sinners as they go on their way. He rejects sinners in their way." No, he shows sinners the way. The Apostle Peter says that God desires that we become partakers of his divine nature. God's heart is to share himself with us, that in Christ we would become more like him. And so he wants to show us the way. That's the heart of Jesus, who said, "I am the way." And that way is new life in him, which means if you are someone who sins, you're qualified for guidance. You're qualified. If you're a repentant sinner, that is, because look at the second reason here. Not only because he guides sinners or shows sinners the way, but because he leads the humble. He leads the humble. Verse 9, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Look, hard and rebellious sinners do not receive instruction from God, but repentant sinners do. Humble sinners do. Those who have humbled themselves enough to say, "Oh Lord, I have sinned. Oh Lord, I have done wrong. Oh Lord, I am ignorant. Oh Lord, I have really blown it. Lord, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your leading." Look, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you will humble yourself, if we will humble ourselves before God, he promises to lead us. He promises to lead us. And so David can have confidence in God for this reason, not only because he shows sinners the way and he leads the humble, but then third here, because he keeps his covenant. Because he keeps his covenant. Look at verse 10. All the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. Again, there's that word, faithful love, chesed. We see that in verse 6 and verse 7 and here in verse 10. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn promise that is made, right? So marriage is supposed to be a solemn covenant, a promise. Till death do us part, I promise you, I will do these things. And humans may break their covenants, but God never does. God never does. We see the covenants that God made in scriptures. His covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. His covenant with Abraham to bless him and multiply him, make him into a great nation. His covenant with David that one of his descendants would sit on a throne and rule as king forever. And these were all unconditional covenants. God said, I will do these things. But then were also conditions, for example, for the nation of Israel as he led them into the promised land, that you, if you obey and trust in me, you will enjoy all of these blessings in the land. But if you don't, if you rebel, if you reject me, you'll be cursed. And we see that after David's time, they did rebel against God and they were exiled as a result of their sin. But nevertheless, God made a covenant, the new covenant that he prophesied of in the Old Testament, that he would forgive their sins, that he would give them new hearts, and that each of them would know him as their God. Prophet Jeremiah spoke of that, and we see that brought into effect with the coming of Jesus Christ, the new covenant in his blood. Because of his death for us, because of his blood shed for us, we can come into God's presence. We can have God's forgiveness, and we can have God's Spirit living in us. That's for anybody who receives Christ, that promise, that new covenant promise God makes, that he will pour out his faithful love on us forever. And that kind of promise isn't supposed to just make us sort of live our life as long as however we want to. No, it's supposed to lead us to revere him in our lives, which is why David says in verse 12, who is this person who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. He will live a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. Look, the good news is that when we come to know the Lord, we not only live in the fear of him, but we also enjoy friendship with him. We enjoy friendship with him, the secret counsel of the Lord. And some translations say the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. That's what David wanted most. What David needed most was God himself, was this intimacy with his God. That's what he longed for. That's what he lived for. And that's what he wanted to lead the nation of Israel to seek after, was God himself. How did David pray when he didn't know the way? Well, he prayed just as he was. He prayed for everything he needed. He prayed with confidence in God. Will we come to God in that way? Will we come just as we are? Will we come asking for everything that we need? And will we come with confidence in him who has promised us in Christ that he will guide us, that he will teach us, that he will be with us, not only today, not only tomorrow, but to the end of the age. In Christ, this same Lord that David prays to is our Lord. This same God is our God. And these same promises are our promises. And so let's seek him together. Would you pray with me now as we close? Father in heaven, we appeal to you. We trust in you. We ask that you would guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and we wait for you. Lord God, redeem your people, your church from all their troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.